This message was prepared for the people of prayer of the Tintagony Presbyterian Church. I'll be reading three different Bible passages. 1 Kings 17, 1 through 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself at the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the Wadi, as I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went, and he did according to the word of the Lord. Elijah went and lived by the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the Wadi. But after a while the Wadi dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Now go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. Elijah called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, so that I may drink." And as he was going to bring it, he called to her, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar, and a little oil in a jug. I'm now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that God spoke by Elijah. From 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 17. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For, as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means, and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints, and this not merely as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and by the will of God, to us, so that we might urge Titus that he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I don't say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous acts of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for some and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, "The one who has much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. But thanks be to God who put in the heart of Titus the same eagerness for you that I myself have. For Titus not only accepted our appeal, but since he is more eager than ever, he is going to you of his own accord. And now some words from Jesus. Luke 6:17-38. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to anyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your heavenly parent is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. In our Bible stories for today, generosity is celebrated, and beggars are the ones who bless the rest of us. Let's get it right out there. Whether it's Jesus in his Sermon on the Plain or Paul in his letter to the church at Corinth, the communication style is pretty much the same. Listen up. This is what you ought to do. Get to it, and you'll get a blessing. Jesus makes the assumption that someone who is following God is going to live a little differently. Well, maybe a lot differently than the average grocery store manager, or the typical soccer mom, or the normal electrical engineer, or the common substitute teacher. The standard is pretty high. Be merciful, as your heavenly parent is merciful. Don't worry about loving people who love you. Most people are fairly good at that. Listen up. Love your enemies. Lend without expecting payback. Do some good deeds along the way. Paul's standard is slightly lower than Jesus, but only slightly. Paul uses the example of the Macedonians to guilt the Corinthians into action. Now, Macedonia itself was a very wealthy region in Greece, but it just so happened that they were not very fond of Christians. When Paul first goes there, he meets some women who are God-fearing who are praying by a river. It seems that they're fairly well off. Lydia is a businesswoman who sells purple cloth. That was kind of an expensive fabric. Now, the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what Paul said. Lydia and all her household get baptized, and she insists that Paul and his fellow missionaries stay in her home. But somewhere between that story and today's Bible story, the Christians of Macedonia suffer a wretched persecution. It seems that they are now living in such abject poverty that they are like destitute beggars. Still, when they hear that a collection is being taken up for the poor in Jerusalem, the Macedonians do not say, "Hey, what about us?" Instead, from their beggary, they beg Paul to let them give, and give again to the saints in Jerusalem. In Paul's letter, he calls Jesus a beggar. For you know the generous acts of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. The Greek here can be translated thus. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became a beggar, so that by his beggaring you might become rich. Fred Craddock says coming upon these words while reading the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians is similar to the experience of stepping suddenly into a deep pool while wading a stream. We think Paul's talking about writing a little check or pulling some coins out of our pocket, as easy as dipping our feet into a cool stream on a hot day. But suddenly our giving is set against Jesus' sacrifice, and we're pulled right under. We find we have been plunged so deeply into the wells of generosity that our own strength can never get us to the top. It is only through the resurrection love of God that we can take a fresh breath. As American citizens, we are told that we don't have enough, that we will never have enough, that we must live in fear of losing what we have. As citizens of the kingdom of God, we are told that God's generosity is exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or imagine. The American economic strategy is take what you can take when you can take it, or it will be gone. God's economic strategy is give what you can give while you can give it, and the jug of oil will not run dry, and the jar of meal will not fail. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Still, just a verse or two before, Jesus is saying, love, even if it means no one will love you in return. Do good, even when it means no one will treat you right. Lend, even when it means not getting a penny back. I feel like Jesus is sending a double message. Don't expect anything, but wait, you can expect everything. Don't do your human acts of kindness so that people will be kind to you. They might not. Do your human acts of kindness because God has been kind to you when you didn't deserve it. God has been kind to me when I didn't deserve it a bit. Actually, the measure you give is not really a measure you get back, is it? Maybe what Jesus is saying, if you give a bushel, I'll use a bushel to measure what you get back. If you give a cup, I'll use a cup to measure what you get back. Only when I hand it back to you, it will be pressed down and shaken together and running over. The idea is that in God's economy, there is no outgiving God. In God's economy, grace is like a grain hopper filled and overfilled with grain, spilling on the earth with no need for alarm because there is more where that comes from. In God's economy, grace is like Grandma's Thanksgiving feast, with a table full and overflowing with love. Paul encourages us to be eager to give. I like that idea, eager to give. It's countercultural. I can be anxious to keep, or I can be eager to give. Listen up, Tintagony. You can be anxious to keep, or you can be eager to give. You can follow the example of the Macedonians, who begged Paul to allow them to give more. Or you can zip your purses shut and guard your billfolds. You can worry that your church is going to close because there's not enough money to pay your new pastor. Or you can be eager to give and beg to give some more. As a pastor, sometimes people ask me where they should give or how much they should give. Do your children have enough food? Then be eager to give to the hungry. Do your children have coats for the winter? Then be eager to give to the naked. Is your house standing? Then be eager to give to those who have no house. Has someone passed on to you the good news of God's love? Then be eager to support missions who take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Do the people of the church pray for your children? Sing praises to God with them? Teach them the way of salvation? Encourage their spiritual gifts? Speak words of kindness, call them by name, then be eager to give to your church. And once you have done that, beg to give some more. Listen up, Tintagony. The Macedonians were poor. You are not poor. Like the church of Corinth, you have enough and much more than enough. You can choose anxiety or you can choose eagerness. God has made God's choice. God has eagerly chosen you. Jesus became a beggar for your sake. What now is your choice? And I leave you with this blessing. Now may our generous God fill up your hearts with gratitude, fill up your voices with praise, fill up your hands with goodness, fill up your neighborhoods with justice, fill up your homes with love, and fill up your church with exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ask or imagine, now and for 1,000 generations. Amen.